continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. As we look together again at this wonderful and yet minor prophet, minor because of its length, not because of Jonah's importance. It's nestled there in the middle of the end of your Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. As you turn there, let's go to the Lord and ask him to use his word in our lives today. God in heaven, we bow before you as we come together to your word. We pray that you would use it and its perfection to help us in our brokenness. We pray that you would take your word and shepherd your flock, Lord Jesus. Come now and lead us beside still waters and in green pastures for your name's sake. Would you do a mighty work in us so that we would be different today as we leave here than we were when we came in? You must do this supernaturally. We cannot impose change apart from your grace in our lives. So come and visit us in your mercy and kindness. We pray for those who aren't here this morning who are recovering or dealing with sickness and disease. We ask for your hand to be with them. May your healing touch reach them and bring them to complete recovery. Lord, if that not be your will, we pray that you would give them great peace in the midst of their circumstances. Help them to trust and have great confidence in your providence, even though it's not turning out like they would have planned, or it seems as if you're not hearing and answering their prayers as they desire. Lord, how many of us have prayed for things that you never granted, and yet you are still good. And yet you are still God. And so we pray that you would comfort them, meet them where they are for their good. We pray for those who carry your gospel around the world that you would continue to shape them and mold them to be useful tools in your hand for your kingdom and for its growth around the world. May you take the tithes that we've just given to encourage them. May you remind us and prompt us to reach out via email or with other means of connection, even care packages to encourage their work and their labor for your kingdom upon the earth. Would you raise up godly leaders not only in the mission field but in our arms of government? We pray for our president, our governor, our mayor, our local leaders and authorities. We pray for our first responders. And for those in our military, both at home and abroad, Lord, these men and women you have placed in these places for the good and furtherance of the church. And we pray that your church would thrive under their leadership. And we pray that you would raise up more godly men for leadership in our halls of government, that they would protect laws that protect your people, allowing your church to grow. But Lord, we know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so if it be your will that suffering must come to us here in this land, then we say so be it. But would you protect your people as long as possible so that the faithful would stir up and grow as many as possible? And if you would bring physical persecution, would you prepare us? And would you make us able to withstand? Lord, do that. Build us up in faith by your word. Help us this morning as we read. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, and the roots of the mountains I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Jonah chapter 2 is, in the grand scheme of the book, a perplexing chapter for scholars. Some of them argue that it doesn't really fit the feel of the book, and maybe it was added later as an addition to the narrative. I believe it's perfectly set. It's psalm-like in its character. It feels like we're reading what we read at the very beginning of the service in our call to worship. That's where I got our title this morning, Out of the Depths. That's where Jonah is. That's where David seemed to be in Psalm 130. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of psalms that we see in this psalm of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 2. We get hints of Jonah's devotional life. And why do we encourage a personal or private observance of the means of grace? Or set another way, if you're a good Baptist here this morning, why do we encourage quiet times? Because they develop a devotional character that sets our hearts where they should be upon the foundation of Jesus Christ when things get rough, when circumstances don't turn out as we would have planned, or when we find ourselves in the midst of a place that we dug our own grave, so to speak. That's where Jonah is. And yet we see what's in his heart by what he writes, what he pens here in the belly of the fish. Whispers of Psalm 30, Psalm 42, Psalm 69, Psalm 130, and other places. Jonah had a habit of being with the Lord through his word. And those words of the psalmists come back up in the midst of Jonah's cries to God, as it should be. This should be true of us. This is why we want your quiet times to grow in number weekly, or your private observance of the means of grace as you cling to the Lord through his word, and through prayer, and through service, and through observance of the Lord's day. This is what and how we develop a heart that is fully devoted, committed, or, to use the vernacular of our mission, magnifying Christ, both individually, corporately, in our own hearts, individually and privately in our own hearts, corporately in our homes, and then throughout the world. And so, point number one, Jonah reflects with prayers. We dive together into chapter 2. What I want you to see is that this is really a reflection of a prayer that Jonah made previously. I'll say at some point in his almost drowning. He's in the midst of this fish's belly. But what happened when he was thrown overboard is not exactly like he was swallowed up immediately. If we can look a minute at the circumstances, he was floating for quite some time, I would assume, until the point where the waves took him under. He began to sink. Down, down, down he went. He described being wrapped up in seaweed and being at the very roots of the mountains. He felt like he was imprisoned. He describes bars in verse 6, closed upon him forever. Can you imagine what's going through Jonah's mind in the midst of this calamity? He has been called as a prophet, set apart by God to carry the message of God to God's people. Then he was aimed directly at Nineveh, and Jonah said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I'm going to flee the call of God. I'm going to run as far and fast away from where God has asked me to go. I'm going to go southwest. I'm going to go down to Joppa. I'm going to get on a boat. I'm going to head towards Tarshish. All these circumstances seem to be working out to my plan and in my favor. Now I'm asleep in the bottom of a boat that's getting ready to be broken up because God has sent a storm directly at me. The mariners in chapter 1 are so afraid, they wake him up. The captain comes down. They say, what are you doing? How are you asleep? He says, get up and cry out to your God. Maybe he'll save us. Jonah comes up. He bears witness about his God. They say, what do we do? Jonah says, throw me into the water. They say, what? We're not going to do that. He says, throw me into the water. And then they cry out to the God of heaven, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. And they say, Lord, please don't hold this man's blood against us. They throw Jonah overboard. Those men become worshipers. They offer sacrifices to the God of Israel. And Jonah is swallowed up into the deep. Down and down he goes until he thinks he's going to die. He thinks he's going to drown. He's reflecting here as he's already been swallowed, but for some period of time, he thought he was a goner. And yet, God sends his salvation in the form of this great fish, and he swallows him up and preserves his life in the belly of the fish. Now, some commentators guess at the possibility that Jonah died. I mean, let's face it, if it's possible for God to send a great fish to swallow Jonah up and to keep him alive in its belly, then it's also possible that Jonah has actually died and been resurrected. I don't think that's exactly what happened here, but it's plausible. It's just that God's word doesn't say it. But when you read all kinds of commentators, you get all kinds of ideas about what may have actually happened. I think God saved him just in the nick of time, when he was about to drown, in other words. I think the fish came and grabbed him. And in that swallowing of Jonah, there was an air apparent in the fish's belly, and he was alive again, able to breathe. How? I don't know. What that looked like, don't ask me. But I know this. It wasn't like Geppetto in Pinocchio in the belly of a whale with a light or a lantern or a candle. It was dark. It was like death. It was horrifying. And yet somehow Jonah knew that God was preserving him. Somehow Jonah knew that God had sent this storm, stirred up the seas, almost broke the ship apart at the exact time where they were too far away from land to row back because they tried. And now he's able to reflect and see that God's the one who has done this. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. If the world looked at Jonah's situation, they would say, oh, you know, it just turned out this way. It just so happened. Or as Stephen Lawson said, when Mitch talked earlier in our gospel instruction, he was just unlucky rather than lucky. But there is no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as coincidence. God is sovereign in all times, in all places. And so what we see here happening is the hand of God at work in Jonah's life to bring him back to his call. Jonah sees that. He's able to reflect in prayer and recognize that God has done this. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, he prays. And the flood surrounded me. He calls them God's waves and God's billows that passed over him. And his thought at that point was, I am driven away, verse 4, I am driven away from your sight. Remember what I said Jonah was trying to do in his geographical direction? He's trying to get as far away from any type of visual or audible reminder that God had called him to do something specific in Nineveh. And so what Jonah wanted to do was incubate himself from any of those reminders. I'm going to escape from God. And we all, if we're honest with ourselves, have done or are doing this today. We know what it's like to close up our ears and close up our eyes and be unwilling to reflect honestly upon the place that God has put us and the place that God is calling us to go. And if we do it long enough, then it does put distance between us and the church, us and the preached word, us and our own Bibles at home. We don't want to hear what God has to say. We don't want to see what he would have for us to do. We would just rather him be quiet. The good news of the God who pursues is that he will not stop chasing his elect. He will not stop coming after you because he has a purpose for your life. He wants to use you for his glory, which is your ultimate good. And he is willing to do whatever it takes to get you into that position. Even if it means the costly circumstances of the seaweeds, the roots of the mountains, and the bars of the deep. Jonah is reflecting on this, and he's seeing God's providence in all these things. That's point number two. He knows that it's God who's done this. And he knows that it was not only God's perfect timing in the storm, but God's perfect timing in the fish. I was almost gone. And so Jonah realizes that God is serious. And when God does something like this in our lives, it gets our attention, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you can give circumstances in your own life of some tragic bit of happenstance, you might call it, but then you're able to look back and see how God is using it to shape you even today. He's able to help you in prayerful reflection, even this afternoon, as you're thinking back to Jonah 2 and your own circumstances. Wow, Lord, you're still using that last year, 5 years ago, 15 years ago. You're using that to move me in your grand design to the place that you would have me to labor and to love for the good of your kingdom, for the glory of your name. And I would encourage you this morning, if you can see that, then you're in a good place with the Lord. You might not be in the best place you could be, but you are in his perfect plan for your life, and he is using the circumstances, however far ago they were, to bring you to a place of clear commitment to him. And for some of you, for many of you, I hope, you are there right now and you're seeing, I'm exactly where God has placed me. And I pray that God would maximize his glory in my life for the rest of my days, that my life might be poured out as a drink offering to my God. You know what Paul's heart was in the New Testament? He wanted to be a church planter that did not build his foundation on anybody else's foundation. He wanted the churches that he planted to be brand new works. That's the heart of a missionary. That's the heart of a church planter. But God uses all kinds. You don't have to be Jonah set apart and a prophet of God. You don't have to be a missionary of God. You can be a school teacher of God. You can be a bus driver of God, a doctor, a lawyer, or an Indian chief of God, a housewife of God, a mother for the glory of God. You can be that. And that's what Jonah was being called to be in his life and in his day. And he could see it. There was no getting away from it. Someone might come along to Jonah and say, well, Jonah, you know, it probably wasn't God. If you look at the nor'easter that comes around that time of year, rubbish. This was God. And it was undeniable to Jonah. What God did in his life was going to be used for the glory of God forever, as it is still being used today. And so what happened in Jonah's life echoes into today, echoes into our circumstances as we are forced to reflect and think how God would have his word change us and grow us. And this is how it changed Jonah. Look with me at verse 6. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I think here Jonah's reflecting on what we would call hell. If we look together, and I don't want to take the time to do it, but if we looked together at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the parable of how they both go down or up into Abraham's bosom. Lazarus does. The rich man goes down into hell. And the rich man cries out and he says, Lord, please go back and tell my family, tell my father, my brothers, tell my family about the truth of your word that they might be warned. Because he's able to see and feel and reflect, wow, I needed to be like Lazarus instead of incubating myself with my own possessions. That's where Jonah is here in this darkness, in this gloom, in this vertical descent. Now he's in the depths of the sea, and the fish has saved him, and he's reflecting, and he's thinking, wow, the bars of the land were closing upon me forever. And then there's a yet, a three-letter word right there in the ESV. Maybe your version says, but. Yet, but God does what men can't do. God does what no man can choose. God brings us up out of the pit. How many testimonies are like this in Scripture? Think about Joseph. Think about Job. Think about David. Think about Jonah and Zechariah and Paul and Peter. Some of your own testimonies are this way. You were in the disgusting settlement of the prodigal son, having wasted everything on your own pleasures and desires, yet God was willing in his grace and mercy to look upon you, to bring you out of the pit. Jonah goes on reflecting on the goodness and grace of God. When my life was fainting away, then I remembered. Verse 4, he says, I shall look again upon your holy temple. The temple is where sacrifices were made. The temple is where atonement occurred. Jonah recognized his sin and his need to be forgiven. He recognized that there needed to be an exchange taking place. His sin needed to be removed. His heart needed to be clean. And the only place that could happen was in the temple in his day. And so he looked to the temple. He looked for the forgiveness of God. And God met him in that desire and in that need. And I wonder if God has done that for you today. I wonder if you have ever come to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in a place where you're willing to say, God, I need you to take over complete control of my life because I have made a mess of it. And I'm convinced that what you have in your sovereignty and in your plan for me is much better than anything I could do. As a matter of fact, I need you to forgive me and to become my master and Lord, because apart from you, I'm going to go down to the pit myself. That's where Jonah was, but God pulled him out of it. And so he's relishing God's grace at this point. And he reflects on those who don't hear God's call, because there is a harsh reality here. It's right there in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols, in other words, some will repent and believe and some will not. And you say, well, wait a minute, Scott, I thought you said that God is going to save everybody who is going to be saved. Yes, he is. Well, then how can he hold men's sins against them? How are they responsible for their sin if God is going to either do it or he's not going to do it? Paul would have a word with you in Romans chapter 9. If that's your question today, you're asking the wrong one. I would encourage you to go home and read it. Call me. We'll have coffee. We'll go talk about it. The question you need to answer today is, are you surrendered to the God who stays, as John sang earlier? Are you surrendered to the God who forgives and who gives grace and mercy in abundance? Because what happens to that heart is verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving. In other words, I'm not going to contemplate theology. I'm not going to split hairs on why God holds me responsible. I'm convinced. I mean, Jonah's not down there going, well, God, really? I mean, was Adam really responsible? I mean, you made the tree. You put it in the garden. No. Jonah was completely surrendered. And this is what it looks like. I, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And then, in such clarity that every reformed thinker in the world loves to see, salvation belongs to the Lord. It is God's. It has always been God's, and it will always be God's. And yet, we are still responsible. Jonah is reflecting, and that reflection leads him to gratitude as he recognizes the truth of God's hand in his life, and that gratitude grows within his heart as he reflects, and that gratitude becomes the engine for his obedience. It's going to propel him not only to dry land from the fish's belly, but it's going to propel him to obedience in Nineveh. Now, it's not going to be perfect obedience. We'll see that, and there's much grace there, and we can reflect on our own lives, even in Jonah's disobedience in the future. But what we're going to see is this gratitude propels him to a life of fruitfulness, even though he's not going to love every aspect of it. Jonah's a perplexing character, but it's the gratitude that becomes the engine for obedience in Jonah's life. And unless you and I learn how to look clearly at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and clearly at his grace in our lives, how he broke us down and humbled us and made us able to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. Please forgive me, without qualifications, without saying, if I messed up, then would you please? No, you have made a wreck of things. And unless you can apologize that way, you don't know it yet. God breaks us down to where there is nothing but knees to kneel on. And then he stirs our hearts up with so much excitement that we cannot do anything, nothing else but obey his commands. And that's when he gets us to see a peek at what he means in John 15 with really, Jesus says, it's not that hard. Those commands, they're not that burdensome. As a matter of fact, there is life in the commands of God through Jesus Christ. There is hope and fulfillment and peace in the obedient life of following Jesus. But the world shakes that rattle trap or that chatterbait or that spinner right by our face day after day after day. And we think, maybe that's better. It's not. There are hooks in that thing. Most of them have treble hooks with barbs. Ask me the story about the dog that got the treble hook in his mouth at 8 weeks old, and I got a phone call, and I was here in that office. A puppy's got a treble hook in his mouth. I think I made it home in about 3.5 minutes. We got it out alive, but it never bit another hook again. That's what it takes. God in his grace puts treble hooks before us, and sometimes we bite them, and then he gets us loose. And the gratitude of being loose pushes us to a life of pursuing Jesus Christ. May that be true in your heart and in mine today. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that they would be able to give a testimony if they've ever wandered, if they've ever strayed, if they've ever known days where they didn't call you Lord. I pray that they would be able to reflect and humbly submit to your providential hand and say, you did this in me and to me and for me, oh God. And I thank you. I thank you that you plucked me like a brand from the fire, and you set my feet upon the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that all within the sound of my voice would be able to make such a proclamation and pray such a prayer. Lord, would you change the hearts of those here this morning to reflect the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you do a supernatural work in us and change us from the inside out? Remove hearts of stone and give to us hearts of flesh. And would you continue to grow in us the understanding that the closer and closer and closer we get to the gospel, the clearer and clearer and clearer the gratitude that we should have wells up inside of us. Would you do that? And would you move us to obedience? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.